privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lift head up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. In his hand he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke, and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him, when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lift head up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lift head up and bow the knee. Kneel before him, all adore him. As you live to love him more, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee.
You want to talk about that privilege of prayer tonight? Would you take your Bible, find the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. Good to see you back. We're glad we came to the mountains where it's nice and cool. We couldn't have stand it any hotter down south, I don't think. It was warm today. I think it was supposed to bump almost triple digits down in South Carolina where we drove up from. And the car said it was 95 or 6 here today, I think. But hopefully cooler weather is coming. We're going up to New Hampshire tomorrow. It's supposed to be in the mid-80s up there. I think we can handle that for July. That won't be too bad, but we're heading back after the service tonight, back down to South Carolina, catch a plane in the morning to head up there, and we're going to try something we haven't tried yet. My wife and I are going. We're leaving Clayton with my mother for a few days. He's 4. Hopefully, I know he'll survive. I don't know about Mom, but we'll see about that, but he's going to try that for a few days. We keep trying to build it up. It's going to be real exciting, you know, and not a boo-hoo time, but something to enjoy, and she's got things planned for him, I think. Clayton is now Pistol Pirate. He's on the latest Patch the Pirate CD. And so they gave him a pirate name. He's Pistol. If you meet him, you'll understand why they gave him that. He is something else. But he and Judson were having a great time running around the gym there earlier today after a little lunch and enjoying some time. So we're glad to be a part of the services today. And I want to look once again into the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's stand, please, out of respect for God's Word. And we'll start in verse number 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's not too lengthy, so you hang in there while we read. The Bible says, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, Nehemiah says, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The rest of the chapter is really his prayer recorded for us. And said, verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were be cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Tonight we're preaching on practical principles for powerful prayer. Would you be seated? And we'll look to the Lord in prayer and get right into our message tonight. Lord, once again, we're thankful for that privilege of prayer. Thank you that we can come boldly before your throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll put on our hearts the privilege we have of kneeling humbly in prayer. May we understand the privilege. May we put that into practice and use. Lord, tonight we pray with the disciples. Teach us to pray. I pray for anybody that may have come to a church service, but they don't know for certain that they're on their way to heaven. I pray that tonight will be the night that they receive you by faith. Then as Christians, may we take that next spiritual step. We'll be glad we did when we meet you face to face, and we'll be certain to give you all the honor and the glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest privileges of a child of God is the privilege of prayer. Think about it for a moment. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who is self-existing, the one who created everything and needs nothing, invites you and me to enter into his throne room at any time through the gateway of prayer. Yes, prayer is a great privilege, but sadly it's a great problem among many believers. Some stats I saw a while back said the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day. The same stat went on to say the average minister prays less than 10 minutes a day. You know, we're all put to shame when we read of great missionaries of old, like praying Hyde and the hours he spent on his knees in prayer. Or the prayer life of a George Mueller and the thousands of specific recorded answers to prayer he saw in his lifetime. My goal tonight is not just to challenge you to pray more. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. All of us have room to grow in our quantity of prayer life. But tonight I want to help you with our quality of prayer. When we pray, I believe there are some Bible principles that we ought to put into practice. We know that God wants to hear, he wants to answer, and so we ought to pray the way Nehemiah did. I love this book. When I think of Nehemiah, my mind immediately goes to the story of the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. They've laid in ruins for years. God allows this great man, this great leader, Nehemiah, to go back, and in 52 days, they reconstruct those city walls. The walls were an interesting fact of history. They were part of the dignity of a city. A city without any walls, people would walk by, spit on the ground, since you're really not a city at all. So Nehemiah has a burden on his heart for God's namesake, for the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he wants to have that restored. But I noticed a common occurrence throughout the book that was one of the reasons I believe that God used Nehemiah the way he did. He was a man of prayer. Every time you turn the page, you're going to find Nehemiah once again on his knees in prayer. One Bible commentator said he was a leader from his knees up. Only 13 chapters in this book, but there are at least 12 prayers recorded from the lips of Nehemiah. Most of them short, simple prayers in time of need. The longest is given to us here in chapter 1, and that's what we want to look at tonight to glean some practical principles for powerful prayer. I believe it was Spurgeon that said the goal of prayer is the ear of God. If that's the case, Nehemiah knew how to pray, because God not only heard him, but he answered him, and he did exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think, and he wants to do that for you and for me if we'll put into practice some of these biblical principles of prayer. What are those? Well, number one, when we pray, we ought to pray with reverence. Verse 11 tells us, Nehemiah says, I was the king's cupbearer. What does that have to do with anything? Well, Nehemiah's job included being the king's cupbearer. What was that? I remember going to Sunday school, seeing flannel graph stories, watching Bible cartoons. Normally, they portrayed the cupbearer as somebody that would drink what the king was drinking before he got it, or eat the food he was going to get, to make sure he didn't get assassinated by poisoning. And that may have very well been part of Nehemiah's job. But if he was alive today, we'd call him an executive vice president. He was the king's right-hand man. He was the king's advisor. And every day, Nehemiah got up, he got dressed, and he walked into the presence of an earthly king. And he knew there was a way that was to be done, because in chapter 2, one day he walks in, and the burden on his heart shows on his face. And when the king calls that into question, Nehemiah fears for his very life, because you didn't come into the king's throne room irreverently. How much more did Nehemiah know that when he knelt to pray, he wasn't talking to a king, he was talking to the king. And ladies and gentlemen, when we kneel to pray, we ought to pray with reverence. He first of all reverently praises God. You know, the psalmist encouraged us to do that. He said in Psalm 100, enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. God inhabits the courts of praise. Notice in verse number 5 how Nehemiah begins his prayer. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. The word Lord is in all capitals. It's Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. He says, you are the great and terrible God. Now, when we say something is terrible today, we mean something awful's happened. But that's not what Nehemiah is talking about. When he says, you are the Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, he was reverently praising God for his greatness. He said, God, I want to praise you for how awesome you are. I want to praise you for how majestic you are. And so when he knelt to pray, he began by reverently praising God. Hey, when's the last time you knelt and prayed? And instead of just rattling off all of your requests, you began by just praising the Lord. Hey, we got a lot we can praise him for. We can praise him for the fact that he's great in his mercy. We discussed that this morning. The mercies of God that are new every morning, his faithfulness. Thank God that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We can praise him for the fact that he is great in his mercy. He's great in his love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But you know, when Jesus died, he wasn't dying for people classified as friends. For you and I were born sinners. We were born the enemies of God. And yet God commendeth, he demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, when's the last time you knelt and prayed and you just started praising God for the fact that he's great in his love? He's great in his grace. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, if we got into heaven on our own merit, all we do is brag on ourselves for all eternity. Hey, I did this, I joined this, I quit this, I gave this, I did this. But that's not what heaven's all about. We get there, we're all going to have the same tune to sing, and that is, I've come by the way of the cross. You're not getting there any other way. There's no other name above heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. He announced, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When you get saved, that's all of God. It's the grace of God. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is sparing us from what we do deserve. Thank God he's great in his love and his mercy and his grace. I remember my pastor growing up giving a little illustration that stuck in my mind about the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is giving somebody something they don't deserve. God is great in both of those. Let's suppose my little boy back in the class he's in tonight, he knows he's to obey and behave back there. But let's suppose he doesn't and I find out about it. He knows he's going to be in for some trouble when he gets home this evening if he doesn't behave the way he's supposed to. But let's suppose he misbehaves. I find out about it. Instead of punishing him, I say, son, I'm going to show mercy. I'm not going to give you what you rightfully deserve. That's mercy. But then let's say, now, son, on the way home, I'm going to stop by Dairy Queen and buy you an ice cream cone. That's grace. That's giving him something he doesn't deserve. You realize God is great in his mercy? He spares us from what we deserve. That's hell for all eternity. His love sent Jesus to pay in your sin debt. His grace offers freely salvation to those who will believe. Thank God he's great in his love and his mercy and his grace. We ought to reverently praise God for his greatness, but then he praises him for his goodness. He says, you keep covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He said, God, you have been faithful to us even though we've been unfaithful to you. How true is that in our own lives, spiritually speaking? We read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and There are really two of them, I suppose. The man has two sons. The one wants his inheritance. He goes and squanders it. The other boy stays home, but his heart's not there. He never does get right. But the other one goes and he spends everything that he's got. And he finally comes to himself in that pig pen. He says, man, the servants at my father's house have it better than I am. He starts going through this little speech. I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and no more worthy to call your son. And just make me as one of your hired servants. He finally gets about back home. But the story's not so much about the boys as it is about the father. It's a picture of our Heavenly Father, who the Bible says has been waiting and watching. He finally gets a glimpse of his son coming down that road, and he runs to him. Why is that significant? Patriarchs in Bible times didn't run. It was undignified, but this man didn't care. That which had been lost was coming home. That which had been dead is now coming back, and so he runs, and his son starts his little speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and no more worthy to call thy son. He can't even get it all out. His dad says, hush, put a robe on your back. Put some shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. Hey, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. You realize you're here tonight? You may have wandered far from God, but you've never gotten so far that you can't come home. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to confess those sins to him, thank God, he is great and he's great and he is good towards you and towards me. He's been faithful to us. When's the last time you knelt and prayed and you didn't ask God for anything? You just wanted to say thank you. You just prayed, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. He begins by reverently praising God, but notice that he also reverently petitions God. Notice the attitude in which Nehemiah prays. In verse number 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. He refers to himself as a servant over and over and over again, all throughout his prayer. He's not coming in an attitude of arrogance or pride. He comes in an attitude of humility and petitioning God for his request. Isaiah said in chapter 66 and verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. James 4 and verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus taught us about prayer in Luke 18. In fact, he tells us about two men that come to the temple to pray, and I always laugh when I reread this story because the Bible is so vivid in painting that picture. It tells us there's a Pharisee and a publican, and the one Pharisee, he comes in and he wants to make sure everybody can see him and everybody can hear him. So he stands before all and he begins to pray. And he thanks God that he's not as other men. He's not an extortioner. He's not an adulterer. He fasts a couple days out of the week. He gives of everything that he owns. And he's certainly not like this publican over here. And the Bible puts a little phrase in there that makes me snicker. It says he prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to his prayer. It was all about him, and he didn't come in an attitude of humility, but he came in one of arrogance. But then there's the publican over in the corner. He won't even look to heaven, but he beats on his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went out justified and not the Pharisee. What was the difference? Attitude. Hey, you realize you may be here tonight, and you're not certain you're on your way to heaven. You know the very first prayer that God wants to hear and answer from your lips? The same one the publican prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And dear friend, the moment you're willing to admit to God that you are a sinner, as the Bible proclaims, all have sinned, that you can do nothing to get rid of that sin, change that sin nature, but God wants to do something for you that you can't do for yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid your sin debt, was buried, rose again, so that you can receive by faith what he did for you on the cross. Hey, the moment you get into God's family, you belong to him, and his ear is wide open to hear and answer your prayer. But first of all, we've got to pray with reverence. Notice, secondly, not only did he pray with reverence, but he prayed with repetition. I mean, he came over and over and over again. In verse number 6, he tells us in the middle of the verse, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He gets the news about what's going on in Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Chislu. He doesn't get an answer to his prayer until chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan. Chislu on our calendar is December. Nisan is March. So he's been praying day and night, December, January, February, March, for four solid months, every morning, every night, probably all throughout the day. Nehemiah has been bombarding heaven with his prayer request. That's why God heard and answered his prayer. You know, God encourages us to do that. He said in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Again, in Luke 18, Jesus taught us about prayer. He said there's a little widowed lady and she's been done wrong, and she comes to that unjust judge. She knocks on his door and he turns her away. She said, "Avenge my adversary," but he won't hear her. But she comes again and he turns her away, and again and again and again and again. And finally he says, "All right, lady, I'll do it." You know what Jesus was teaching with that? Luke 18 and verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Hey, was there once someone that you fervently sought God for? You didn't see an answer in the time frame you thought necessary, so you've given up on that? Can I tell you, God hears the prayers of those that pray with reverence and repetition. Years ago, we would visit my relatives. My dad has one sister that lives down in Greensboro, North Carolina, and she married a man named Dave. Dave was the nicest fellow he ever met, but he was unsaved. So as kids, we would try to witness to Uncle Dave. My dad shared the gospel with him. He understood how to be saved. He just always thought he was just too bad, too much of a sinner for God to ever to care about him and save him. And so we started praying for him. But my middle sister really got a burden for Uncle Dave. And she made sure that we remembered to pray for him quite frequently. In fact, anytime we'd have family devotions, Dad say any prayer requests, Beth would say, "Hey, we need to pray for Uncle Dave. He needs to be saved." We'd pray about it. We'd go into a different church, you know, each Sunday. Becky and I'd sit there kind of bashful and quiet. Not Beth. They'd ask for prayer requests for him to go up. "Pray for Uncle Dave. He needs to be saved." It'd be her turn to pray for the meal. "Lord, thanks for the food. Pray for Uncle Dave. He needs to get saved." I mean, she was just constantly bringing this before the Lord. We were there, I think, around a Thanksgiving time. And my uncle had found a couple of girls' bikes in a garage sale that he gave to my two sisters. And so they thanked him for that and then wrote a thank you note that we'd been taught to do as kids. And so they wrote it back. Well, Beth put in there, "Uncle Dave, I'm praying for you. You need to get saved." And she put a gospel tract in the car, sent it back to him. We were back a few months later for some other holiday, and Dad started once again witnessing to Uncle Dave and said, "Dave, isn't it about time you trusted the Lord?" And he said, "Well, I did that not too long ago." We all about fell over. He said, "What do you mean? When did that happen?" He said, "Well, I got that thank you note back from the girls. They said they were praying for me, and I need to be saved. I read that gospel tract, went in my room, knelt by my bed, and received the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, you know why that happened? There was a girl that wasn't even hardly 10 years of age, but she knew to pray with reverence and repetition over and over and over again. Some of you may have wayward children from the Lord. Hey, don't give up on them. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Continue to pray. What you need to do is get yourself a prayer journal. You say, "Where can I buy one of those?" They sell them at Walmart, Target, Kmart. You say, "They sell spiritual paraphernalia?" Well, no. But if you'll buy a notebook and put on the front of it prayer journal, you can sanctify it and use it for the right reason, okay? Open that thing up. List out some people that you want to hold up before the Lord that need to be saved. Co-workers, relatives, neighbors that you want to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip the page. List the pastors and the staff here and their families and uphold them on a daily basis. Hey, this week you got Vacation Bible School to pray for. I hope you'll do that. Look, turn the page, put some missionaries that you're supporting here that you can uphold before the Lord. Put the page, put some things that you're specifically praying for in your own life, in your own family. On one side of the page, put the date you started praying and leave a blank on the other side for when God answers that. And you simply got a testimony of the fact that God does answer prayer. And you can go back and see that time after time after time, He's been faithful to answer prayer. Hey, pray with reverence, pray with repetition. But third, we ought to pray with repentance. He says in the latter part of verse number 6, "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." You realize the psalmist tells us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You know why God doesn't hear and answer many prayers? Because we got known sin in our life, we're not willing to confess and forsake. That means if you've been bitter at somebody for a week, that's a week of unanswered, unheard prayer. If you've been hanging on that for a month or for a year, has it really been that long since God heard and answered a prayer? You know, gentlemen, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. You know, if you've got a problem with your spouse you're not willing to biblically resolve, don't expect to get an answer from heaven. For years, they've talked about getting a kink in the garden hose as an illustration. I think a little more modern one is cell phones. Probably about everybody in here has a cell phone. I don't know if they're a blessing or a curse, but about everybody's got one, you know? We don't see how we live with them or without them. But it's aggravating to go somewhere where you don't get any service. You've been in those places. Maybe got out in the middle of the mountain somewhere around here, out in the boonies somewhere, and no service. We travel all over. It doesn't matter what carrier you have. There's always dead zones here and there. You know, it's foolish to stand in a spot, open the phone, and you don't have any signal, keep dialing the number going, what's wrong with this phone? It's not the phone, it's the fool holding the phone, okay? You got to get in a place where it works, it'll do just fine. When you get in an area where you get signal, you'll get through just fine. Hey, it's just as foolish as a Christian to say, Lord, why aren't you hearing and answering my prayer? The problem's not with God, the problem's with you. And when you're willing to say, dear God, you're right, I'm wrong, forgive me, confess and forsake that, you get back in a place where the fellowship is restored and God's ear is wide open to hear and answer your prayer. Hey, is there something that's between your soul and the Savior, as we sung about a moment ago? Nothing should be there, so that he might hear and answer our prayer in a powerful way. Pray with reverence, pray with repetition, pray with repentance. Fourth, you ought to pray with remembrance. Notice verse 8. He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though the rub ye cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, when I say that we should pray with remembrance, I'm not talking about reminding God of something. God is omniscient. He's forgotten nothing. The verse tells us that he will remember our sins no more. It doesn't mean he forgets them. It means he forgives them. God has forgotten nothing. He knows everything perfectly and well. And dear friend, we ought to be thankful for the fact that he has perfect knowledge. And we ought to understand, though, that when we pray with remembrance, we ought to remember what God has already said in his word. You know what Nehemiah is doing here in this passage? He is praying back the promise that God had made to Israel. He is remembering the promises of God. Somebody's figured out there are over 30,000 Bible promises for the child of God to claim. I started making a list. Mine is nowhere near 30,000, so rest at ease. But there are a few things that come to mind when we think of what God has promised us in his word. He's promised to answer prayer. Now, it may not be the answer you're looking for, but when you're right with him and living for him, it may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, but he promises to answer prayer. He promises to give us comfort in time of need. He promises to give us courage, deliverance, forgiveness. He's promised us his grace and guidance and hope and peace. He's promised us his presence. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised us provision in life and purpose and rest and strength and biblical success. He's promised to give us victory over sin. He's promised to give us wisdom. And those are just a few of the things that when you kneel to pray, you ought to remember what God has promised in his word. Hey, he's 100% for following up on his promises. And when you kneel to pray, you ought to go back through what the Word of God says and pray those back to God. We remember the promises of God. But not only did he remember the promises of God, he remembered that these were the people of God. He says in verse number 10, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Hey, you know, sometimes I think we forget as Christians who we belong to. John 1 and verse 12 announces, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Hey, when you get born into the family of God, now you can come boldly before his throne of grace through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we ought to pray with reverence because we're talking to God Almighty. But thank God when you get saved, you can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the word for daddy. It's a very intimate term. And we can come boldly before him and to obtain mercy in time of need, we got to remember who we belong to. Peter said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You know why we don't get answers to prayer many times? We don't ask, and we don't seek, and we don't knock. For Jesus goes on to say, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will you give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? In other words, when your kids have needs that need to be met, I'm not talking about greed, there's a difference there, but when they have needs, when they're hungry, you want to give them something to eat. When they're hot, you want to make sure they're in the air conditioning, get something to drink, keep them cool and hydrated. When it's cold outside, you want to make sure there's a coat on their back and shoes on their feet. When they're sick, you wish you could be sick in their stead. When your son says, hey, Dad, I'm hungry, you don't say, here's a rock, chew on that, son. You're going to make sure they get something to eat. God says, hey, if you then being evil know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? Often we have not because we ask not. And too often we ask amiss. I'm not talking about name it and claim it here tonight. God's not talking about, hey, and there goes a caddy, I'd like one of those, you know, or this kind of thing. God says he's promised to meet our needs, not our greeds. And the biggest need we have is our spiritual need that God wants to meet. That starts with salvation, and it keeps going from there as he works in our lives day after day after day. But we've got to remember his promises. We've got to remember that we belong to him as his people. But we've got to remember God's power. He goes on to say, these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. I'm sure Nehemiah knew the history of Israel. He knew there had been a time when they were in bondage in Egypt, and how that God had brought them out through those plagues. Pharaoh's heart being hardening, he finally lets those people go. They come out rejoicing. They get down to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they realize they're in trouble. The sea's in front of them. The mountains are beside them. Here comes the whole Egyptian army. They start whining and complaining. Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here just to die? We should have stayed in Egypt. He says, hush and watch. He holds up that rod. God divides that Red Sea right in two, and they walk across on dry ground. If you ever get a hold of some of these liberal commentaries, throw them away. They're not worth the paper they were written on, I'm telling you. I've seen some of them try to tell you that the reason that God could divide the Red Sea, there's certain spots in the sea that are only a few inches deep, and there's a northerly wind that blows down through the mountains. He could have moved the water out of the way, and they could have walked across on dry ground. All right, Mr. Liberal Theologian, you wouldn't have been interesting to see? God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. Wouldn't that have been a sight? When it says he divided the Red Sea, that's exactly what happened. First aquarium anybody had ever seen. Man, they're checking out fish on both sides, kicking up dust off their feet, and they get across. The Egyptians follow. He swallows them up. Man, they start praising God. All of a sudden, somebody says, I'm getting thirsty. We've been singing and praising a lot. What are we going to drink? I'm not drinking that salt water. Moses, we're going to die. God gives them water from a rock, even at one point when Moses disobeys. They get their belly full of water. They start complaining about being hungry. God gives them manna every morning. The word manna in the Hebrew means, what is it? You know what it was? Hot ones from Krispy Kreme. That's what it was, yeah. They enjoyed those things. They got sick and tired of that, and they said, man, I want something besides manna. I am sick to death of this stuff. God gave them birds till they had feathers coming out their ears, and God provided for them. The shoe leather never wore off of the bottom of their feet for 40 years in the wilderness. Nehemiah said, God, if you did it for them, you can do it for me. Can I announce something tonight? The same God Nehemiah prayed to is the same God you and I get to pray to. The God of the first century is the God of the 21st century. And too many times as Christians, we think he just can't do it anymore. Well, I don't know if that person will ever get saved. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I met a lady. She said, I prayed for my unsaved husband for 63 years. But God answered prayer. We've got to remember God's power. He says, pray with reverence. Pray with repetition. Pray with remembrance. Pray with repentance. But fifth and finally tonight, pray with reassurance. I mean confidence that God is and will and wants to answer prayer. Nehemiah had that confidence. You say, how do you know? Well, in chapter 2, one day he walks into the king's throne room. There's a burden on his heart. It shows on his face. The king says, Nehemiah, what's going on? He whispers up one more prayer, and he begins to unburden himself. And he doesn't ask for any small things. I mean, the first thing he asks for is enough time to go down to reconstruct those walls around Jerusalem. You said that took 52 days. Yeah, that'd be a pretty good time off of work there. Bible scholars tell us that he went and ended up becoming kind of the governor of the area. He could have stayed down there for as much as 12 years. So in essence, what he asked his employer for was a 12-year leave of absence from work. Try that one tomorrow, see how far you get. But you know what the king said? You got as much time as you need. The second thing he asked for was the building supplies to rebuild the gates. Now, the walls were made of stone. They'd been knocked down, but they could put those back up. The 12 gates around Jerusalem were made with some kind of wood. They'd been burned with fire. They were gone. How did Nehemiah know what he needed to rebuild those walls? Do you realize Bible scholars tell us he had probably never been to Jerusalem? He probably was born in captivity. That's how he got to be the king's cupbearer, Artaxerxes there in Shushan the palace. You know how I think he came up with that plan? He sat down with Hanani, who hadn't been there. I think they started praying, but they didn't just pray. They started planning, too. He said, now, Hanani, one of these days God's going to answer this prayer. I know he's going to. We're going to be ready to walk through that open door when God opens it. And they had their plan in place. You know what we ought to do as Christians? We ought to do everything we possibly can, humanly speaking, and then leave the rest to God. Sometimes we pray for somebody that needs to be saved. Wonderful. When's the last time you gave them the gospel? You realize God might even use you in a partly of answer to your own prayer? Wouldn't that be great? Hey, we ought to do all that we can and then leave the rest to God. The king says, you got the building supplies. But then he said, I need an army escort, all to which the king said, granted. He said, well, that must be the end of the story. Wow, well, that's great. He prayed and God answered his prayer. I wish that was the end of it, but it's not. Turn over to chapter 6. We'll kind of see the conclusion of the story. You know, anytime God's people are doing something for God's name, there are always naysayers. You wish they'd all died in the day and time of Nehemiah, but they sit in Baptist churches in 2010. They don't think things ought to be done quite that way. They look down their nose at certain things. They say, we got to slow down. I'm not so sure this is working real well. Nehemiah had them. He had Sanballat and Tobiah, the Aggravation Association. I mean, they showed up on a daily basis. Hey, man, we got to slow down. We got to come down off that wall. Let's go down and get a cup of coffee and talk about this a little bit. Nehemiah said, nothing doing. We got a project in front of us. The people have a mind to work. So they start building, chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day in the month Elul, in 50 and 2 days. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass, when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all of the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Look at the last phrase. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Hey, you know, when they got done, they stepped back. They didn't say, wow, look what we did. You know what they said? Wow, look what God did. They didn't say, hey, see that portion of the wall right there? Me and my family put that up. We put a little plaque on there dedicated to Grandma. They didn't do any of that. They said, look what God has done. Hey, when's the last time you can point to something in your prayer life and say, you know, there's no other way to explain that except look what God has done. Can I tell you one of the best things you'll ever do for your own faith, your own walk with God, that of your family, that of this church body, is to begin to pray for some things that when God answers, nobody else can take credit for you for it. You simply have to step back and say, look what God has done. I wish I had time to give you all kinds of stories tonight. Growing up in an evangelist home, we lived by faith. And that faith was built into me over the years of growing up on the road and seeing God answer prayer over and over and over and over again. One that kind of stands out in my mind, when we were kids, my sisters and I began to pester my parents for a pet. We didn't want any kind of pet. I wanted a dog. I wanted one big enough you could put a saddle on and ride. That was my idea of a dog, you know. Now, you have to understand, we've been up here with our trailers. Those are enormous compared to what we used to have. I mean, one slide out was something big and 40 foot. There were five of us in there. Mom, Dad, Ben, Beth, Becky. Dad said it was so small you had to go outside, change your mind, and come back in. It was tight. So when we started asking about a pet, he said, no way. We don't have room in here for another living being. So I came up with the idea of saying, hey, Dad, would it be okay at least if we prayed about it? I figured, what's he going to say? No, you can't pray. He said, yeah, you can pray. Now, Dad's been here. He's preached here. So you understand, everything has 3 points in a poem, and so he did that with us as kids. And he said, you can pray, but you're going to have to pray specifically. Number one, you're going to have to pray for a small dog. We wrote that down, small one. He said one, I mean full grown, still stays little. We just don't have room in here for a large pet. We wrote that down. He said, number two, you're going to have to pray for one that does not shed. Your mother is allergic to pet hair and all that kind of stuff. So I wrote down, doesn't shed. And I honestly, when I was only like 10 or 11 years of age, I thought, did God even make small, non-shedding dogs? I don't know, but I put it down. He said, number three, you're going to have to pray that somebody gives this to you, because we don't have the resources to go out and buy one. So we put down free. We started praying. Me, my two sisters, my mother helped us. Now, Dad had more important things to pray for, like revival, but we were praying for a dog. And I don't know how long we prayed, a month or two, three. We started going down to different cities we were in, find the mall, find the pet shop. We'd go in there, and we found out that God did make small, non-shedding dogs, but nobody was offering them as gifts, so we kept praying. We got to the state of Indiana. We were in a meeting, and we lined up after the Sunday morning service out in the lobby, and we were meeting folks and fellowshipping, and Dad would a lot of times try to get the man's name, and often he would ask him, what do you do for work? Well, this guy came through and shook Dad's hand, and Dad said, what's your name? He told him. He said, well, what kind of job do you have? He said, well, interesting you ask. He said, I have a pet farm. Kind of elbowed my sister, said, hey. He says, you ought to bring the kids out one day. They probably would enjoy taking a look at all the things I got out there. We have some unique animals, so we were homeschooled or home educated or whatever they call it nowadays. So Dad was the principal and Mom was a teacher. So when he called field trip, man, it was great. Off we went. So now we went to this guy's farm and we take a look at all this stuff. I mean, he's got llamas. Those are the ugliest things God ever made, but he had them. He had emus. He had miniature ponies. And he had a barn full of dogs because he was a dog breeder. So we're getting in there and we're playing with all these puppies until he reached down and he picked up a little apricot toy poodle. Now, that's not my idea of a man's dog. However, it did fit a few of the stipulations. And he looked at my dad and he said, this is the dog your kids need. Dad said, really, why is that? He said, well, I know you live in that fifth wheel, and this is a toy poodle. They don't get very big. Dad said, uh-huh. He said, and they don't shed. You just get their hair cut. It curls. They have a permanent. You know, it just kind of stays that way. Dad said, well, how much would something like that go for? He said, well, it's registered, it's got papers. I'm sure you probably couldn't afford it, but God told me to give it to you. And Dad said, we'll pray about that. So we got back in the truck, you know, and I prepped my sisters as to what to say, and I said, now, Daddy, I heard that man say that dog doesn't get very big. He said, yeah, I know. Beth said, Daddy, he said that dog doesn't shed, so mine'd be okay. He said, yeah, I know. Little Becky was like 4 or 5. He said, Daddy, he said it was free. Guess what we had by the end of the week? Yeah, we had a dog. That thing went all over America with us for 13 or 14 years of its life. You know what I thought of every time I saw that dog running around the house of the trailer? God answers prayer. Hey, you think God cares enough about 3 evangelist kids to answer their prayer about a dog? Sure. And he cares about what's going on in your life. But we've got to pray the way Nehemiah did, with reverence and repetition and repentance and remembrance and reassurance that God answers prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf so that we might come boldly before your throne of grace. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight that may not be certain that they're on their way to heaven, that tonight they would receive that greatest gift, that gift of salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you here tonight say, Ben, there's already been a time and a place in my life that I received what the Lord Jesus did for me. I know for certain that I'm a child of God. There's been a time when I repented of my sin and put my faith, my trust in what Jesus did for me. If you have that Bible assurance, would you slip your hand up and hold it there for a moment? Yes, I know that. Thank you. May put your hands down. Maybe here tonight you say, Ben, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that. I don't have that Bible assurance. I don't have that confidence, but I want to be sure of that. I need to know that. I recognize I'm a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself, but I need to receive what Jesus did for me. Dear friend, if you'll pray that simple prayer like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can be born into the family of God. You may be here tonight and say, Ben, I'm just not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm concerned about that. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high enough so I can see it. I'll say thank you. Wouldn't embarrass you. Wouldn't call you out by name. But I'd love to have a word of prayer for you. And by lifting your hand, you're simply saying, I'm just not certain, but I want to be sure of that. If you're here tonight, you say, Ben, I've never received what Jesus did for me. I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but please remember me in prayer. Would you right now, would you slip your hand up high enough so I could see it? I'll say thank you. You can put it right back down. I'm just not certain, but I want to be sure. I just don't have that Bible assurance, but I need to know that. Now, Lord, nobody's indicated their need of salvation, so I pray that you'll speak to the hearts and lives of believers. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how about you, Christian? I'm not going to ask you tonight, do you pray enough? None of us do. I'm not really asking when's the last time you had an answer to prayer. Those come periodically. But I am asking this. When you look at the prayer life of Nehemiah, and you look at your prayer life, do they parallel? Do you practice these principles of prayer? By praying with reverence and repetition and repentance and remembrance and reassurance? Can you honestly sing nothing between my soul and the Savior? Do you come boldly before God's throne of grace? And you say, Ben, I can honestly say I got room to grow, but I have been practicing these principles of prayer. As I look at the prayer life of Nehemiah and I look at my own prayer life, I believe they parallel. You have that testimony, would you slip your hand up and then back down? I believe I could honestly say that. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, the vast majority tonight couldn't raise your hand. Somebody said the difference between today and tomorrow is your choice and God's power. Do you want to continue to have a weak, anemic prayer life? Or if you come to the place tonight when you say, Dear God, I want to see you do some powerful things. I want to point to some things in the near future and step back and say, there's no other way to explain that except for look what God has done. Hey, that can happen for you. If you'll begin to pray as Nehemiah did with reverence and repetition and repentance and remembrance and reassurance that God answers prayer. How many of you here tonight say, Ben, God spoke to my heart. I haven't had that kind of prayer life, but tonight I want it and I need it. God spoke to me. He dealt with me. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and then back down? God spoke to me tonight. I want to begin to practice these principles of prayer. Amen. Thank you. Can we stand, please? Everyone standing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I can't think of a better way to close a message on prayer than to end it in prayer. I sang a few moments ago, bow the knee. Hey, God answers the prayers of those that come reverently, and that means in humility. If God dealt with your heart, Christian friend, I'm going to invite you to come as an individual or as a couple or as a whole family. Maybe come and spend a moment around the front on your knees. Say, Lord, we haven't had that kind of prayer life, but beginning tonight, we want it and we need it. We want to begin to practice these principles of prayer, of praying with reverence and repetition and repentance and remembrance and reassurance, because we know that you want to hear and you want to answer prayer. As the instrument begins to play, would you leave your seat? Come spend a moment around the front. Haven't had that prayer life, but beginning tonight, I want it, I need it. Want to point to some things in the near future and say, hey, there's no other way to explain that except look what God has done. If you're here tonight and you're just not certain you're on your way to heaven, would you respond, allow somebody to take a Bible in a quiet room, show you how you can be born into the family of God? How about you, Christian friend? God dealing with your heart tonight? The invitation's for you. Come spend a moment around the front. Dear God, I haven't had that kind of prayer life, but I need it, and I want it. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. May I put into practice these principles of prayer. Continue to play. If you're around the front, you take as much time as you need. Lord, again, we're thankful for that privilege of prayer. Thank you that when we bow the knee, you want to hear, you want to answer. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in all of our hearts and lives. May we be able to point to things in the near future and say, hey, there's no other way to explain that except look what God has done. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its testimony, its wonderful past, its bright future. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to allow this place to be salt and light to the members of this church and this community. Be a beacon of pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Pastor Jody as he chooses how to close. I do pray.
Amen. You can look this direction. It's what we all need, isn't it? Been outstanding. Praise the Lord for it. I'm going to ask Brother Ben and his dear wife, Tara, if they wouldn't mind to make the way out. Out so our folks can greet you. It's been our privilege to have you here with us. God bless you. The Lord's used you today. We give the Lord all the glory for it. Got a great, great task in front of us starting tomorrow night. And if you're working, thank you for working. And I trust that you'll come praying. If you're not working because you can't, you're working, or you know your regular job, you just can't be here, I trust that as the Lord lays VBS on your heart, that you'll stop what you're doing. Even if you can't stop, just in your mind, praying that God will have free reign, free course, and that these young children will understand the gospel, and that many of them will trust Christ as their Savior. That's what this week's about. And I hope that many of you will go by and shake Brother Ben's hand. And you ladies, shake Miss Tara's hand or hug her around the neck, whatever. Not you men, but you ladies, you understand? All these kind of things. And this was outstanding. I'm glad we had him here. And outstanding young preacher, there's no doubt about that. Let's pray that the Lord will keep his hand upon him. If you're a first-time guest, let me just give you a quick reminder to take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center, drop it off. We've got a special gift for you just for saying thank you. I'd like to ask you to do us a favor. During our Bible school like this, we take up all of our church hymnals and move them to the back pews. So if you wouldn't mind, as you leave, just to grab the hymnals right there in front of you and just take them back to the back pews. Brother Bob, if you want to go back there and kind of help just Yes.
Just the front half.
Okay. That's just the front half. Let's have from Brother Watts, where Brother Watts is, and up, if you all wouldn't mind. Anybody behind Brother Watts, where Brother Bob is right now, okay? So on. You don't need to take the hymnals out right now, okay? All right? Let's bow for a word of prayer, asking the Lord to meet with us in a great way, be with us as we go home, and that'll be great, all right? Let's see. Brother Marty Scroggs, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice, please.